Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded December 22nd, 2019. This week's sermon, Carols of Christmas, O Little Town of Bethlehem, by Carrie Eck.
So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. While we won't be reading through all of that, I do want you to be able to refer to them. And while Christmas is a happy time for many of us, I want you to pray for Becky McKibben and her family. Her mother, Bonnie Minter, passed away, but she gets to spend her first Christmas in heaven, so please be praying for that family. Several Centerville, Iowa churches and residents purchased a nativity scene that was displayed on the Appanoose County Courthouse lawn. And after the city received one complaint, the city council had the nativity scene removed. More than 1,000 residents in this community of a little over 5,000 signed a petition asking the nativity scene be returned to the courthouse lawn. Nevertheless, it now sits on a private lot in town. One self-proclaimed atheist named Bo Reeves echoed what probably many unbelievers think. He said, and I quote, "I shouldn't have to see baby Jesus on the courthouse lawn. Without the baby Jesus, there is no Christmas. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no incentive for changing our lives. There is no hope beyond this life. No reason to celebrate with family or worship with believers." One of the top things to do during Christmas time in downtown Manhattan, New York, besides shopping, obviously, is to walk the streets and view the department store windows. A few years ago, one store had a banner in one of its windows that read, "The smell of Christmas is in the kitchen." And then in that window was an old-fashioned kitchen with a black stove and food cooking on it. The banner in the next window read, "The taste of Christmas is in the dining room." And that window featured a large table with a lot of mouth-watering food on that table. The banner in the third window read, "The color of Christmas is in the tree." And it had a beautiful tree there in that window, decorated with ornaments and lights and little toys and popcorn. The banner in the fourth window read, "The sound of Christmas is in the carols." And the scene in that window was animated singers who were singing Christmas carols. And what followed after that was the store's main entrance. And many people would go into the store and do their Christmas shopping. However, those who kept going beyond the entrance saw the next window. And the banner in that window read, "But the heart and soul of Christmas is here." And in that window was a stable with shepherds and wise men, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. It is so tempting at Christmas to get caught up in the shopping and the food and the gift exchanges and the decorations, etc., and in doing so fail to see the heart and the soul of Christmas is the birth of Jesus Christ. In our sermon series entitled The Carols of Christmas, we have examined the origin and the meaning of some of our favorite Christmas songs. Our journey today brings us to the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Phillips Brooks is recognized as one of the greatest American preachers of the 19th century. He graduated from Harvard at a time when Harvard was still training preachers. There's a building on the campus of Harvard University that bears Phillips Brooks' name. Brooks was the pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia during the American Civil War. He was opposed to slavery and was therefore an ardent supporter of the North. So when President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated on April the 15th of 1865, Phillips Brooks was asked to deliver the president's funeral message. As the year progressed, the senseless murder of such a great leader left Phillips Brooks discouraged, questioning his faith. As 1865 drew to a close, he asked his congregation for a sabbatical to get away, to rekindle his faith. Part of that sabbatical included going to the Holy Land. And while in Jerusalem on Christmas Eve, he asked to borrow someone's horse so that he could get away from the thousands of pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem for Christmas. And as he's riding along, and the daylight begins to fade, the pastor rode into the tiny village of Bethlehem. And when he saw the shepherds on the hillsides, same hillsides where they were 1900 years earlier, when he saw the flickering lights of the small town of Bethlehem, when he looked up into the sky and he began to see the first stars coming into the sky at that time, something stirred within him. His life was forever changed. But it would actually be 3 years before Phillips Brooks was able to express his thoughts from that Christmas Eve experience in Bethlehem, and he wrote them down in a poem. And he shared those words with the organist of his congregation, a famous organist named Louis Redner, and asked if Redner could come up with a melody to the words that he had written. And so it was that while lying in bed on Christmas Eve of 1868, Louis Redner came up with a melody for the words that Phillips Brooks had penned in his poem. And by the time Phillips Brooks died 25 years later, O Little Town of Bethlehem was one of the most beloved Christmas carols in the entire world. Bethlehem has become synonymous with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It was at Bethlehem that the eternal God became flesh and he entered into our human existence. Have you ever asked yourself, why Bethlehem? Why not Jerusalem? Why not Rome? Why did God choose to come to earth in Bethlehem? If you take out your bulletins there and on the back side, there's some blanks to fill in. The first reason that I think is its historical significance. And I've got some examples to share with you. The first is Rachel's burial place. Now, Jacob was a man of great faith in the Old Testament. He had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was moving his large family, his sizable accumulation of possessions, when his beloved Rachel gave birth to his 12th son. But she died in the process of doing so. Before she died, she named their son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Jacob changed their son's name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. You can understand why she would name him son of my sorrow. She gave up her life while giving him life. You can understand why Jacob gave him the name son of my right hand, because Benjamin became a favorite son of Jacob's. What's significant is where Rachel died and was buried. It was near Bethlehem Ephrathah. And so the first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible is associated with sorrow and mourning. 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was called by the prophet Isaiah a man of sorrows. Why? As a man, the creator of the universe had no place to lay his head here on earth. The one who left heaven to die for everyone was rejected by the very people he came to save. He would suffer, he would be crucified for the sins of the world. So in a sense, Jesus was our Benoni, our man of sorrows, our son of sorrow. Praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story. Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified. He was buried in a tomb. But he bodily rose from the grave. He ascended back to heaven where he came from. And the Bible says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, where he continues to intercede on behalf of those who love him before the Father today. So let me make the connections. Benjamin, the son of Jacob and Rachel, was born near Bethlehem. He was both a son of sorrow and a son at the right hand of Jacob. Jesus was born near Bethlehem. He was both a man of sorrows and a favored son who sits at the right Father's right hand today. Is that a coincidence? Or is it possible that our amazing God has a purpose and a plan for everything he does? A second historical fact was that Bethlehem was the birthplace of David. In the Old Testament, a woman named Naomi and her husband Elimelech were living in Bethlehem. But during a period of severe drought, they moved along with their two sons to a foreign land of Moab. The two boys married women there, foreign women there in Moab. Eventually, the two boys and their father all died there in Moab. And when Naomi eventually decided to return to her hometown of Bethlehem, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, insisted on returning to, going back to Bethlehem with her. What Ruth found in Bethlehem was people who treated her with grace, who treated her with love, who treated her with dignity, something she had not been treated with, something she had not found in her own homeland of Moab. Furthermore, she would find a husband and a family and a future in Bethlehem. Ruth's great-grandson was David, the same David who would become the king of Israel. What I'm saying is it would be through Ruth's lineage and David's lineage that the Messiah would eventually be born. And where was that? In Bethlehem. The love and acceptance that Ruth found from other people in Bethlehem that she had not found in her own homeland are the same love and the same acceptance that anyone who chooses Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to find from him as well. Another significant historical fact concerning Bethlehem was that it was David's place of coronation. God told Samuel that Saul's reign as the first king of Israel was coming to an end. And so God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to find the next king who would replace Saul. It was David who was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. David was undeniably the best king Israel had. In fact, all other kings that followed David were kind of compared to David. Was it a coincidence that a shepherd boy named David, born in Bethlehem, became king over Israel, and 1,000 years later, a descendant of David also would be born in Bethlehem, whose name was Jesus, who called himself the Good Shepherd, who became the king of the entire universe? Is that all coincidence, or is it possible? God knows exactly what he's doing. That there's a purpose and a plan for everything he does. A fourth significant historical fact was that Bethlehem was David's place of refreshing. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, the meaning of the word Bethlehem is house of bread. Is it a coincidence that the one who would be born 1,000 years later would declare himself to be the bread of life? And that the one who called himself the bread of life was born in a town whose name means house of bread? What you may not realize is that Bethlehem was also an important source of clean and fresh water. Some of the best. So when the Philistine army was occupying Bethlehem and David was hiding from King Saul in caves, he just happens to mention to his soldiers in passing how great it would be to drink some of that delicious water from his hometown of Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was famous for its refreshingly clean water. Is it a coincidence that 1,000 years later, one who would be born in Bethlehem would say, "Those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again"? That he would say that water will become a fresh, bubbling spring from within them that gives them eternal life. Jesus promised, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." Was it a coincidence the village Jesus was born in means house of bread, or that Bethlehem was the source of some of the tastiest, cleanest water? Nothing God does is ever by accident. Why Bethlehem? Well, we just looked at several historical reasons why Bethlehem, but I think it's also evident from Bethlehem's geographical location why God chose that small town. The first is its location from Nazareth. Where was Mary when she first learned from the angel that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah? Well, she and Joseph were living in Nazareth, which was about 70 miles to the north of Bethlehem as the crow flies. A very pregnant Mary and her husband Joseph would have to make that trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem because the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus proclaimed that a census be taken. And Caesar's decree required people to register at their place of birth. Since Joseph was born in Bethlehem, descended from Bethlehem in Judea, that's where he and Mary had to go. But in order to avoid going through Samaria, in order to avoid going over the mountains, it would probably be more like about a 90-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, did you know there were actually two Bethlehems? And one was in Galilee, just a few miles from Nazareth. Why would God send a pregnant Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in Judea, which is 10 times farther away than the Bethlehem that was right there a few miles away from Nazareth? Why would he do that? Well, I'll tell you on Christmas Eve. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God spoke through the prophet Micah these words: "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth." Have you ever wondered why that word Ephrathah is attached so many times to Bethlehem? I mean, if it's so important, why don't we sing, "Oh, little town of Ephrathah"? Was it that good? I don't know. We don't sing it because there were two Bethlehems, and Micah was making it very clear which Bethlehem the Messiah would be born in. I'm amazed when we look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, the detail of those prophecies. Imagine if someone in the year 1196, okay, 750 years ago, someone in the year 1196 writes down this prediction: "The 45th president of the United States will be born in Queens, New York." New York didn't even exist 750 years ago. And yet Micah tells us exactly where the Messiah will be born 750 years later. Micah tells us which Bethlehem. Micah tells us Bethlehem will be a small village. Micah tells us the one born in Bethlehem will not be an ordinary human being. The Messiah born in Bethlehem will have his origins from the everlasting past. Another reason the location of Bethlehem was so important was its proximity from Jerusalem. I mean, not to be forgotten in the Christmas story that we have highlighted for us in Matthew chapter 2 was the visit of some learned, educated men from a long ways away. These wise men were astrologers. They studied the stars. They knew everything there was to know about the sky. It's very possible they came from the region of Babylon, where centuries earlier, Jews had been deported. And when the Jews were deported to the region of Babylon, they took their Old Testament scriptures with them. And these wise, learned men, they would know those Old Testament scriptures. They were aware of a prophecy in the Old Testament concerning a star and a Messiah. And so they saw this star. We're not told how long it remained in the sky, but when it disappeared, they're thinking to themselves, how do we find out where that star was pointing to? So they venture to the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. Surely somebody in Jerusalem could help them and tell them where that star was pointing to. Well, at the time, Bethlehem was a small village. I mean, it's been estimated probably between 100 and 1,000 people lived in Bethlehem. Even though it was just less than 6 miles from the capital of Jerusalem, Bethlehem was a perfectly obscure place for the King of the universe to be raised. You see, after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary remained in Bethlehem with their son for perhaps up to 2 years before King Herod learned through the wise men the Messiah was there. But there was another reason. Bethlehem was a great location for this Messiah in which to be born. It was its connection to Egypt. Herod wasn't really a Jew, and yet he had become the Roman representative as the king of the Jews. And Herod was a mentally deranged guy. He was a sick man. He was an insecure individual. Herod thought nothing of taking the life of even some of his own family members if he thought that they were a threat to him. So the king of the universe lives up to 2 years under Herod's nose, this manic, if you will, just less than 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And Herod didn't know it. Herod had no idea until the wise men came looking for the Messiah. Why this Bethlehem? Well, you know what? For one reason, it was located on a main highway to Egypt. By the time that Herod sent soldiers to Bethlehem with the orders to kill Jesus, Joseph had already packed up his family, got on the interstate to Egypt, just as God had directed them to. Now listen, businesses today oftentimes locate in a place where they can quickly get their goods and their products out to their customers. And so it was, location was important. So that when it came time for Joseph and Mary and their baby to flee from Herod, they could quickly get away to Egypt. And when the all clear was finally given sometime later, the family could return from Egypt. Where did Joseph and Mary choose to finish raising their son? In Nazareth. Far enough away from Jerusalem, no one would know where they were, because God always knows what he's doing. Always. There's an old cartoon that shows two Kentucky farmers leaning on this rail fence on the morning of February 13th, 1809. One of them asks the question, "Anything new?" The other says, "Nah, nothing new." "Oh, they say a baby boy was born last night over at the Lincoln cabin, but that's about it. Nothing significant ever happens around here." Who would have ever guessed that America's most loved and respected president would have been born near Hodgenville, Kentucky, population at the time about 400? Who would have ever thought? We hear this same story year after year after year. A baby born to two poor parents in the tiny town of Bethlehem. The baby's first cry is heard right along the sound of a mule and some cattle crunching their teeth on some hay. And while angels appeared in the sky and announced that God had come to earth to these shepherds, very few other people knew about it. Yeah, there was a magnificent star in the sky that marked where the Messiah was born, but only three foreigners from far away failed to notice it and follow it. Not much ever happens in Bethlehem, does it? Who would have ever guessed the Savior of the world would be born in a tiny little obscure town with a population of only a few hundred? Really a pretty simple story. But it never gets old, does it? Long before Phillips Brooks was ever born, long before Phillips Brooks ever went to the Holy Land, long before he ever penned the words to his poem entitled, O Little Town of Bethlehem, there was a prophet named Micah who penned a prophecy of about 40 words concerning the town of Bethlehem. And though those words were few, they contained a wealth of spiritual truth. And my friends, every time we reflect upon the events of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, every time we sing this carol, Christmas carol, let us remember, let's not forget why God came. Because he loves me and he loves you. And the Bible says he is every bit as interested in my life and your life and the events that take place in our lives as he was the events of that first Christmas. Indeed, the hopes and fears of all the years arrived in Bethlehem that night. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in ways, miraculous ways that only you can orchestrate, you placed people in our path who would point us to Bethlehem. Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this great story. We thank you for a Savior whose love was sufficient that he would ultimately die on a cross. And God, may we be like the shepherds who left Bethlehem that night, anxious to share with everybody else what they had seen and heard. And I pray, God, that this Christmas we would do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing that Christmas song, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all. to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ is.